up, guys, to James chapter 3. Title of this sermon is Taming the Tongue. Chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. James 3, verses 1 through 12. Taming the tongue. Any of you sometime have a problem with the tongue? What I want to do is, before we get into this particular text, this passage that's talking about our speech, what I want to do is I just want to take a brief moment and I want to talk about something that's going on in my heart and mind as we think about this passage of Scripture. And I think there are two different ways that we could take the message that we are hearing from James so far. And what I mean by that is this is that on one side, what James is doing is he really wants to challenge people who at some point in time, they had some kind of religious experience, but it wasn't truly saving faith. You hear that? So at one point in time, they had some kind of religious experience, part of the church or whatever the case might be, but it really wasn't saving faith. And then for years and years and years, there's no fruit. There's no works that accompanies this possible decision or this experience. So now, I want to say that's not my interpretation of the book of James. That is clearly what James is communicating. That it's possible for people to say something and maybe even think something, but it doesn't necessarily mean that their heart is transformed. And so James, in this book, he wants to wake us up. It's like there's a danger in just thinking that something that you said many, many years ago, that it's necessarily saving faith. So he doesn't want us to be deceived. So he wants us to wake up. But then on the other side, there is what I think there are perhaps, and I don't know if this is you specifically, but there are people who are like me, who at one point in time, it was genuine saving faith. Like, you know, you understood that it was about Christ and what he did on the cross, and you embraced Jesus by faith. You know, it's by faith alone that a person is saved. But then what you would say is, Michael, I would describe my Christian life as a lot of ups and downs, and that I've struggled, and I don't always do the things that I want to do, and I would describe it as a real struggle. What James does not want to do is, he does not want to squash you. James is not saying, if you find that you're imperfect, if you find that you don't have it all together, then maybe your salvation is not legitimate, it's not authentic. That's not what he is saying. Because all of us, we would testify that our spiritual journey is filled with all kinds of ups and downs. I certainly would say that. So, if you have been feeling like this over on this side, like, well, this is just heavy. I have some good days. I have some bad days. But now I'm not sure. James is not so much talking to you. Again, what he's saying is we just want to be careful. If we say that we have faith, our life is going to be different. That's what he is communicating. And James is in really good company. His half-brother, who is Jesus, that's right. Jesus said many of the same things. We could tell a tree by looking at the fruit of the tree. So I just want to make that clear. And as I'm going to read these verses for us, what James's, again, main idea in this passage, James 3, 1 through 12, it would be something like this. We know that a person has authentic faith, and we can tell if a person understands the gospel by how they speak. That's what James is going to be saying in these verses here. We will understand what is going on in the heart of a person by listening to the words that they use. That is the point that James is making. For some of us, that makes us a little bit nervous, right? Because you maybe think back over the past week and the words that you have been using, husbands and wives, how have we been speaking to one another? Moms and dads, how have we been communicating to our children? Youth, how have we been communicating to one another? So that's what James is getting at. So let's go ahead and dig into this passage of Scripture. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So, as we think about this passage of Scripture, I want to start with this point and this understanding. And I think just if you just spend a few moments reading through this passage, this first point is really clear. Here it is. We need to recognize that our words have great power. We need to recognize that our words have great power. Do you guys all realize that? Do we live as if we believe that? Here in James 3, he starts out by talking about teachers. Did you notice this challenge? Have you ever wondered why? What's the connection between James challenging people who want to be teachers in this passage of Scripture? I can tell you why I believe that's the case. He doesn't make the connection super obvious. But I believe the connection is this, is he's talking about how we use our words. And what's one of the things that teachers do an awful lot of? What do? We talk. We talk a lot. Okay? Maybe not so much when I get home, because I feel like I've been talked out. But this is one of the things that teachers do, is they use their words a lot. So what James is saying at the very beginning, this whole passage is about how we use our speech. And he's saying, teachers, you need to know that you are going to be held to a higher standard. That you are handling the Word of God. So the words that you use, you are going to be judged more harshly. And so, now we don't know in this passage, he doesn't necessarily tell us what's going on. But it's not hard to imagine. We know that in the early church, there were all kinds of issues. The early church was not perfect. We don't necessarily want to go back to the early church because they had all kinds of problems. But we also know that there were all kinds of false teachers in the early church, teaching things that were not true about who Christ was, teaching things that were not true about who God is. And so right off the bat, James is saying, okay, so we're going to be talking about speech, but let's start with teachers, those who are teaching the Word of God. You need to be so careful to be faithful to the Word of God. Then he goes on. What he does is he gives us two illustrations. I kind of like this because I'm terrible at illustrations. And so James gives us two of them right away. What's the first one he uses? The illustration of a bit in the mouth of a horse. How many of you like to ride horses? Is ride the right verb? I don't know. So if you have been on a horse before, you understand this. This is an image that James's readers would have quickly understood and identified. And so here's the point. I'm not going to go into all the history of how they would have understood that. But here's James's point. Just as a bit in the mouth of a horse will determine where the horse will end up, we get that. So our words will greatly influence what happens to us in our life. So how you and I speak to people, how you and I speak in our home, the words that we use in the workplace, the words that we use at school, what James is saying, this is going to have a massive impact on where you end up in life. Do you doubt this to be true? I mean, now, people certainly know a lot about us based on our actions. I mean, that's true. But one of the things that people know about us is how we speak. How do we use our words? And so again, what James is, he's making it real clear, it's kind of an obvious point that our words are very powerful. They can move a very powerful beast like a horse. They have the same impact in our life and where we end up. But he's not done with illustrations yet. He also gives the illustration of ships being guided by a rudder. Ships being guided by a rudder. And so, again, the illustration, the point is pretty clear. You know, a rudder is on a ship, and it's a rather small object, and it has a great deal to do with where that ship is going. We understand this. And so, again, James is saying how we use our words, the words we use, will determine where we end up in life. It's our tongue is so small, but the power and the influence of it is tremendous. Tremendous. So again, just to begin applying this to our own life, just think back over this past week. What kind of patterns of speech have you been into? How have you been using your words? That's what James wants us to think about. So yes, very clearly, our words have a tremendous impact. But now, okay, so James has gotten our attention. We believe this to be true because it's coming from the Word of God. I don't think there's much debatable here. Our words have great power. But then what James is going to do is, he's going to tell us, the first thing is, that our words can be used for tremendous good. Our words can be used for tremendous good. And then the next point is, and he's spending more time on this, quite honestly, the next point that we'll get to, that our words can be used for tremendous evil. I'm not sure why he breaks it up like that, maybe to help us to understand if we are in error when it comes to how we're talking to others. But do this, look at verse 5. We're talking about how our words can be used for good. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I just want to stop there. We'll come back to the second half. And then he goes on to talk about a forest fire. But at this point in time, what I'm hearing him say is that our tongue can be used for great things. Yes, evil, we'll talk about that in a moment, but also for great things, for good things. So as James is saying this, as he's talking about the power of our words, it makes me think of a couple different verses that the Apostle Paul used. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. Has that been your speech over the past week? And our speech is not just the words we say, it's also the words that we type out. Right? We talk a lot about social media because so many of us are on social media. So this applies to that as well. Now, I just want to stop, and maybe I'm digressing just a little bit, but I want to say this, that sometimes some of us would think of ourselves as truth tellers. Like, Pastor Michael, here's my mission in life. My mission in life is to tell the truth. If I'm in any kind of situation, what I'm going to do is, there's not much of a filter in my brain, I'm quickly going to tell the truth to people. Anyone here like that? Do you know anyone in here like that? Awkward moment. Okay, someone's raising their hand. I mean, some of us are like that. But what we have to be careful about when it comes to the words that we use and being truth tellers is this, is that the Apostle Paul has said, and he makes clear, that when we speak the truth, we are to do it in how? What way? In a loving way. So some of us, like, I'm just a truth teller, and what you really mean by that is, I like to throw grenades into a situation and walk away. That's what I like to do. I just kind of like to watch the shrapnel and what, and but Pastor Michael, I spoke the truth. And what James is saying is that you're not really doing what God has told you to do if you're not being sensitive to the situation, if you're not speaking the truth in a loving way, you're not doing what He commanded you to do. And I can't think, I mean, there's so many instances, you know, I've been in full-time ministry a good number of years now, where I run into people who would say that they are, their spiritual gift is discernment. And when I hear that, I'm like, oh no. Another person with the gift of discernment. And I think there is a gift of discernment, but sometimes what we take that to mean is, I just tell the truth, and I don't care how people respond to it. I'm just a truth teller. I'm going to give you the truth. And so that's not what James is talking about. So when we think about our speech, yes, we want to use it for great things. That's what we're talking about right now. And we want to speak the truth. Jesus Christ himself was the truth. But we also want to be thinking about how we do it, the tone in which we use. How many of you have been told something that was a truth, but it was told to you in a condescending way? How'd you receive it? You just loved it, didn't you? Thanks for treating me like a child. I really appreciate that. You gave me the truth. How many of you really grow from other people when they enter into your life or some other context and they're scolding, they're telling you the truth, but they're scolding you? How many of you love that? We have to be careful. Christians, we have to be careful about that. We're not just truth tellers, and that we're not thinking about grace and love and the situation and where people are at and the battles that they are fighting, because we're all fighting them. So, yes, here's another verse. This is from Colossians 4:6. Paul talked a lot about this. Listen to this. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Always be gracious. Always. He's not making an exception. Well, my wife made me really mad this time, and so I have an exception to this rule. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying it's always filled with grace. And your circumstances do not determine how you react anyway. That's just an excuse and a lame one at that. So let's make this a whole idea of using our words for good very practical. So husbands and wives, what's it look like for you this past week? Husbands, are you looking for ways to encourage your spouse? What would your wife say? Can you think of anything that will tear a marriage apart like one person in the marriage who is not looking to build up by the words that they use? There's very few things that have that kind of power. Husbands, are you looking to build up your spouse? You've been married so long that probably you have taken for granted all the wonderful qualities in the first place. But what James wants to remind you is this, is if we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, the words that we use reveal what's going on in our heart. Just because, husbands, dads, just because you had a bad day at work, it does not give you the right to talk to your kids or your wife in a way that would tear them down. Wives, the same thing is true, right? Now, what we end up doing so many times, and this goes both ways, it's not really a male-female thing, is we just kind of lock into what's negative, and that's all that we think about, and that's all that we talk about. But what James wants us to realize is this, is we need to be using our words to build each other up. Moms and dads, how are we talking to our kids? Are our kids encouraged by us? Now here's another, this is kind of a nuance to this. Thought about it this week, of course. So we might think that we are giving our kids lots of encouragement. But if our encouragement is always about grades, right? If our encouragement is always about grades and sports, then we're not really doing what James is talking about. If the words that come out of our mouth are primarily geared to help our kids to become successful in life, then we are not parenting the way that we should be parenting. Telling the truth from James's perspective is that we are communicating the gospel to our kids. So moms and dads, are the only questions you are asking is, how are your grades? How are you doing in sports? Because what they need from us is us to be speaking the word of God into their lives. So moms, dads, how intentional are we being with that? what an absolute travesty that we have a bunch of kids that grow up to be successful, but they're not walking with the Lord. What a travesty that would be. So as we think about the practical implications of this, immediately you're like, okay, yeah, I can see how this touches down in everyday life, right? This touches down in everyday life. And how about within the church? How does this relate within the church? Lehman Strauss, he's not the guy who came up with jeans, blue jeans. He's actually a scholar. He wrote this, quote, he considers James 3, quote, to be a key to the solution of most of the ills in church life today, end quote. Do you think that's true? Oh man, if you don't think it's true, I want to tell you it is true. The words that we use about each other within this church family, sometimes we get into a habit of being like the analyst, like we're analyzing what's not right, what's not good, what's not meeting up to our standards. And before we know it, we're not using words to build each other up. Again, the Apostle Paul said that the reason that you are given the gifts that you have is to edify the church body, to build the church body up. So if you want to know one of the most important things that you could do to build up this church is, it's to use your words to encourage other people. Are we in the habit of doing that? I think, I don't have data for this, but this won't stop me from saying it. I think that we are, this is not from the Bible, I think that we are people by and large who are starved for encouragement. I think we are people who are starved for encouragement. And in the church, isn't this the place where we should be getting it the most? Because we understand what Christ has done for us. We understand how much we receive. I know that I'm a sinner just like you're a sinner. And I want to speak into your life and I want to build you up. And so, making this very personal, if you find that there has just been kind of a critical spirit in your life when it comes to the church or other people, they're not kind of meeting up to your standards, I would encourage you to stop it. Stop doing that. Be looking for evidences of God being at work in the church, and He certainly is. And then look to fan that flame. Encourage one another. What difference would encouragement mean in your life? Think about that. If someone knew where you were really at and they came alongside you and they just encouraged you and said, I see Christ in you and you could do this, you can work through it, and I want to help you. And I see you growing in your faith. I know you're struggling. That would make all the difference, wouldn't it? I already know that I'm a wretch. I already know that. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm painfully aware that I am a sinner. And so what we need is people to come into our life, yes, to speak the truth. We don't punt when it comes to the truth, but we need people to do it in a loving way. Make that your habit. If you want to build up this church, love people, encourage people. Here's the next thing. I already told you we talk about it. We need to. So that's the positive side of it. But again, it's not really balanced in this passage when it comes to speaking words that are good. It's mostly James challenging us in negative ways. We need to recognize that words can be used for tremendous evil. That's the next point. What he does is this. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Uh-oh. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow, what does James mean by this? First, I just want to say, as we talked about, we'll talk about this whole idea, set on fire by fire of hell, and this whole idea. How many of you have, all of us have heard, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We've all heard this, right? You guys realize how absolutely ridiculous that is, don't you? It's totally ridiculous. I bet if we were to take the time and to talk to most of you right now, most of you can remember some harsh words that were spoken to you that you're still feeling the weight of today. I remember a married couple in Chicago, and yes, I always run the possibility of getting into trouble when I start doing this, but I remember this is when I was working my way through seminary, and I remember the guy telling me that sometimes he would refer to his wife as a pig. my God. Can you imagine how long it will take to undo that one sentence? One sentence. And so we need to know, brothers and sisters, we need to know that the words that we use, they will last far longer than a broken bone. Right? When we're talking about the things that are said about us, describing who we are and the things that we struggle with, and they are said in a hateful way, it's very likely we will never forget those things. So, yes, James is talking about this whole idea of our tongue being like able to set a fire. But then he says, our tongue is set on fire by hell. So what does he mean here? What I think he's saying is this. James is saying something shocking, that an evil tongue is set on fire by Satan himself. An evil tongue is set on fire by Satan himself. So he's making a connection between us using evil words and the fire of hell. That's the connection he's making. And so what you just have to do is just think about the evil, the connotations of hell, which we believe is an eternal punishment. What an awful place, the power of it. And so James is saying, may that not be the case for us. We need to think about how destructive our words can be. You want a biblical example? Think of the words that Satan used to deceive Eve. Right? Just a little bit of doubt. Did God really say that you can't have of that tree? He just, his words are just very subtle, just twisted what God said a little bit. But think about the damage that was done because of the words of Satan. Because of his lie, because of his deception, all of humanity, the entire universe was corrupted, infected by sin. We need to realize God wants to use our words in a redemptive way to build people up, but Satan wants to use our words too. And he knows how to do it. Here's the last point. We need to recognize that our words reveal what is in our heart. We need to recognize that our words reveal what is in our heart. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 through, I'll read through 12 again. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Now you need to know, that's a rhetorical question. He's expecting you to say, well, of course not. Right, that's the answer to the question, that you can't have fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring. We all know that that's crazy. And so that's what he's expecting our response to be. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Well, James, you know, no, that's not going to happen. Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So what James is saying here is this, is that the idea of you and I coming together on a Sunday morning and worshiping God with our words and then going out of here and cursing one another, he's saying, you can't live like that. That's not acceptable behavior. That's not what an authentic faith looks like. And that's exactly what he's saying, that we can just praise God, we can just worship God on Sunday morning, and then just go speak any way that we want, and it's okay. Is this challenging? Of course it is, because we use so many words. So, Jesus, again, the half-brother of James, says this in Luke 6:45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. Listen to this. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So that's what, again, what James wants us to know is, whatever guys is going on in your heart, whoever is winning that spiritual victory in your heart, whoever you are seeking after, whatever is most important to you, that determines how you are going to talk to other people. Now, we're all used to the idea of using a thermometer, right? I mean, if we want to know if someone is sick, we put a thermometer in the mouth. And the whole idea is to determine what's going on within the body. Is there a sickness? Just the same way our words reflect our heart. The same thing. The words that we say reflect what's going on in our heart. So what's the solution to all of this? What's the solution? Look at verse 8. I just want to make you feel completely hopeless at this point. Would you like that? Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. But no human being can tame the tongue. James, well, thanks a lot, man. It's like we want a solution. No one just wants to know what the problem is. You want to know what the solution is. And so what James is saying, there's no human that can tame it. It's impossible. And so this is why I get so skeptical about all the self-help books that are out there, right? I mean, there's just millions of self-help books. You know, just millions of them. Now, the problem with them is this, is that they come from a human. They come from a person, and they don't have the ability to change what? The human heart. And so we can come up with a nice little list. We can put it on our mirror. These are the things that I'm going to say to my spouse or to my family. But those words that come from you or your favorite self-help book, they are not going to change your heart. This is why as a pastor, I'm so careful about when it comes to counseling, right? Counseling and the books that we read. Where do we really believe that we are going to receive transformation at a profound, deep level? Is it going to come from the wisdom of man, or is it going to come from the wisdom of God? Jared Wilson likes to say, how does he put it? I can look at my notes and tell you. Here it is. Jared Wilson, who used to be a pastor, now he's a writer. His quote is, quote, self-help doesn't help because myself is the problem. Self-help doesn't help because myself is the problem. Do we recognize that? The problem for your speech is not the fact that you have worked too many hours this week. The problem of your speech is not due to the fact that you're stressed out or that your spouse doesn't understand you or that your kids don't understand you. That's not the problem of your speech. The problem of your speech is your heart. Do you believe that? What James just told us. No human can change this. So what do we do? Where do we turn? Okay, so self-help is not going to do it. What is the solution? Here it is. I'm going to close with this. If the love of God does not fill your heart, then your words will not communicate the love of God. I'm going to say that again. If the love of God does not fill your heart, then your words will not communicate the love of God. So brothers and sisters, we just need to be reminded that you speak what is in your heart. You ever heard people talk about, oh, I had too much to drink? People use phrases like drunk texting. This is not me. I'm not talking about this is not a personal illustration. But then sometimes they'll make the mistake of saying, well, I was intoxicated. That's why I said it. That's not true. The alcohol just made it easier for you to say what was already in your heart. We realize this, right? There's no barrier anymore. I'm just going to say what I think. Oh, it was alcohol. No, it wasn't. You're blaming something else. It was your heart. That's where those words came from. And so here's how we need to think about this is, yes, on our own and left to our own man-made devices, we're never going to find the change that we need. But what we need to do is this. We just need to think about God. We need to put our heart and mind upon His Word. The Word has the ability to transform us. And as we're reading it, we're thinking about who Jesus Christ is, and our hearts are being changed with the knowledge of who Christ is. Think about this. How hard is it to give into your favorite area of temptation if you were actually like singing a worship song? You ever thought about that? I would encourage you to do that. Whatever your sin is, that you run to frequently, just have your favorite worship song on your phone. Turn that on. Because you can't do both. You can't be worshiping God and thinking about who Jesus Christ is and at the same moment be thinking about this sin. So what we need to do this week is we just need to come back to God. We need to put our hearts and our minds upon Him and say, God, would You transform my heart? Would You, by the work that You're going to do in here through the power of Your Word and Your Spirit, give me the words that will give life to people all around me? This will change your marriage. Need marriage counseling? That's good marriage counseling right there. Husbands, start speaking to your wives with kindness and see what happens. Wives, the same thing. Start building up, encouraging each other, and watch what happens. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Father, I'm struck this morning with how very practical the book of James is. God, we could, and we should at times, we could spend time thinking about the Trinity, thinking about how you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent. God, those are all good things and true about who you are. But God, the book of James is so very practical for us. God, I pray that we would be a people who are seeking after you on a day-to-day basis. We're filling our hearts and our minds with the love of your love, a knowledge of you. Then God, I pray that you are giving us the conviction to change the way that we talk to one another. That we'd be always looking to encourage, to bring grace. Father, I pray that for our marriages. I pray that for our families. I pray that for the youth. God, I pray that for us as a church, that we would be speaking words that build each other up. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.